little bit about the city of Corinth. Corinth was a city in ancient Greece, which was eventually overtaken by the Romans and made capital of the Roman province of Achaia. Back in the times of the Apostle Paul, it was a rather wealthy trading center, had a diverse population of Greeks, Romans, and Jews. It was also a hotbed for idolatry, meaning the worship of idols, false gods. And there were at least two temples that were in the city. One was a beautiful structure dedicated to the false god Apollo, one of the many false gods that the Greeks worshipped. The second one was a temple dedicated to the goddess of love, Aphrodite. And there is some history that in the evening time, up to a thousand prostitutes would be made available for the people in town. And while you're having a good time, you were giving glory and praise to Aphrodite. Pretty crazy when you think about it. But this was Corinth, a wealthy trading center, hotbed for the worship of false gods, and with those thousand prostitutes, a city of great sexual sin. As a matter of fact, Corinth had an inferior moral standard even compared to other pagans during the time. Corinth was a city that would make the pagans blush. It was a decadent city, and it was a city that was in need of a savior. It was in need of Jesus. What's cool is Jesus knew this, and Jesus sent a man in his stead, named the Apostle Paul. You've probably heard of him once or twice or three times or five times or 150 times. I don't know. Anyway, Paul came to the city in 50 AD, and he planted the Corinthian church possibly in the fall of that year. And as we see in Acts 18, if you're taking notes, he remained there for about a year and a half. About 5 years later, he wrote a letter. What's kind of cool about this is we have a copy of this letter. We call it 1 Corinthians. And in this letter, he tackles a lot of different topics, questions the Corinthians had, issues the Corinthians were dealing with, huge issues the Corinthians were dealing with, including one sin that Paul said the pagan world itself would not condone, which makes sense to me because they were in Corinth after all. It's a city that makes the rest of the pagans blush. So this is a serious letter about serious issues. After saying all that, the reason I share it with you is because we're going to start a sermon series on the book of 1 Corinthians here today. I also fully realize that we're in December. Can you believe we're in December? My birthday is in 22 days. Now do the math. That's December 25th. I am such a great gift, aren't I? Yeah, right. It's getting deep in here, right? Is that what it is? Mercy. Anyway, I fully know that we're getting into the Christmas season. I believe over the next few weeks, as we're in 1 Corinthians, we're also going to see how it ties into Christmas. I'm kind of excited and interested in seeing how the Holy Spirit works all this out. But with all that being said, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians. And I figure probably makes sense to start in chapter 1, the beginning. And we're going to read verses 1 through 9. So 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 9. We have it up on the overhead like we normally do. I'll give you a second to turn there. Let's read it together, then we'll come back and pick it apart a bit. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. We heard that this morning, didn't we? Who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I love it when the Holy Spirit knows what's going on. And I believe he knew that this was going to be a part of the message today. And we hear that word of encouragement just a little while ago, right after communion, reminding us that God is faithful to his word. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in depth here this morning. But what we see in these first nine verses are three attributes of God, and they give us an insight, pretty deep insight, into who God is. Let's take a look at all three. The first one is one of my favorite, and that is God is gracious. Are you happy that you serve a gracious God? Yeah, I am so happy we're no longer under law, but we're under grace. And the reason we're under grace is because God is gracious. Take a look at verse 4 again. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. Now, I've heard it said, and maybe you've heard it said as well, that grace is unmerited favor. What that means is God giving you something good that you don't deserve, right? If you go back to the Corinthian church, this was a city, there was a church in a city that deserved God's judgment. It deserved destruction, as Paul says in another place. The city they lived in was corrupt. Their lives were corrupt. They worshiped false gods all over the place, even two huge temples to Apollo and Aphrodite. Folks, they deserve judgment. They deserve what we would call today hell. But God, through his son Jesus, specifically his death and resurrection, gave them grace instead. And that's something to really understand as we move forward. This was a church that was the real deal. They were born again, saved by the blood of Jesus, saved by the very grace of God. Did they have problems? You better believe they did. And we're going to tackle a bunch of them in the weeks ahead. But nonetheless, they were still brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul even said here in his introduction that they were sanctified. That makes you wrestle a little bit with your theology when you think about that. They certainly weren't acting sanctified. We'll talk more about that later on. But this was a church that was indeed born again. And by the way, this kind of reminds me a little bit of Christmas. When Jesus was born into this world of the Virgin Mary, and by the time he hit about 30 years old, he started his public ministry. And when he started ministering, he did a lot of stuff. He was a preacher and a teacher, the greatest preacher and the greatest teacher the world has ever seen. Nobody touches Jesus. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He lived his life in such a way that his followers are to model their lives after him. Remember a number of years ago, they had all those bracelets, what would Jesus do? WWJD. Yeah, if you want to know what Jesus would do, read the Bible, then you'll live your life that way. Right? That's it. Pretty simple. Jesus did a lot of things. He raised up disciples and apostles, men who would take the gospel, the word of God, to the world after Jesus ascended back into heaven. All of that was great stuff. But the main reason, and I would share with you that if he doesn't do this, all the other stuff means nothing. The main reason Jesus came to this earth was to die. That's it. His death on the cross. The blood that he shed, we celebrate it this morning, communion. It's the greatest act of grace the world has ever seen or will ever see. And for all of those who put their faith in him, their sins are forgiven. They are sanctified, as the Apostle Paul says. They are born again. And instead of receiving judgment and destruction in hell, they receive eternity with God. Anybody looking forward to that day? Yeah, I am. If Jesus wants to come back tomorrow, I'm not going to argue. The Giants are 2-9. What else is there? Gosh. I just heard that, you probably don't know, and some of you don't know, and probably most of you don't care, but they did bench Eli Manning. Big brouhaha. But I just read this morning that their coach, Ben McAdoo, may be fired on Monday. So we'll have to see how it goes. Some people are going like this. You see what it is. It's Jesus and it's the Giants. That's how it works, I guess. I don't know. This is grace, the greatest act of grace the world has ever seen. And this is the grace that God lavished upon the church in Corinth. He lavished it upon the city of Corinth. As one brother says, these people had been heathens, and now they are born again by having received the grace of God. So God is a God of grace. It's one of his greatest attributes. And he loves to lavish his grace upon his people. And it's not just the Corinthians. It's the entire world. Remember John the Baptist? You've heard of John the Baptist, right? One day Jesus is walking by and John sees him. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of Corinth." Is that what he said? That's not what he said. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the United States. We need him to do this." But that's not what he said. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every creed, Jesus died for us as a whole. John 3:16, "For God so loves the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." This is God. This is grace. God is gracious. And notice his grace enriched the Corinthian church in every way. It's an important word, every, all. It means every way that God can enrich that church, he did. Take a look again at verses 5-7. "For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming or establishing our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." So his grace enriched the Corinthians in every way imaginable. The word enriched means to make rich. Now, we talked before that Corinth was already a wealthy city. But Paul is not talking about material or monetary wealth at this point. He's talking more about spiritual things. Jesus' death and resurrection, the grace that he lavished upon them, the fact that they received that by faith, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, ushered them into a life where they are enriched in every way. How many ways is that? That's a boatload of ways. I mean, the Bible talks about so many things that Jesus has done and continues to do for us. Paul focuses on three of them, specifically for the Corinthian church. First of all, they were made rich in speaking and in knowledge. Those are two. Knowledge speaks to the fact that they now knew God. They weren't worshiping Apollo anymore. They weren't worshiping Aphrodite. They've been saved. They've been set free from that nonsense. So God's grace made it possible that they could literally have a relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's one of the greatest things, if not the greatest thing there is in the world, to know Jesus. There is nothing greater than that. Now, this is eternal life, that you would know God, right? John 17, that you would know God. You want to know what eternal life is? It's based on relationship with Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God, through his grace, did this for the church in Corinth. When it talks of speaking, it means probably that they're speaking the truth, which means if you're going to speak truth, what do you need? You need to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So they know God. They've been set free completely. They're speaking truth. They're heaven-bound. I'd say that God enriched them pretty big time, didn't he? There's another way, too, and that is with the spiritual gifts. Take a look at verse 7 again. "Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." Spiritual gifts. We're going to get into this a little bit more as we get into this letter. Spiritual gifts are gifts that God gives to his people. And every Christian on the face of this planet has spiritual gifts. It could be one, it could be eight. I have no idea. That's up to God. Are you using yours? It's a great question. Do you know what yours is? The Bible gives different lists of some of the spiritual gifts. I think a great prayer as you get into this Christmas season is, "Lord, reveal to me, show me how you've gifted me. And then help me serve you in that way. Help me to serve you in that area." Some of you may have a gift of teaching or preaching. Some may have a gift of evangelism. Others may have a gift of administration or tongues or interpretation, public tongues, public interpretation. It could be a gift of encouragement. It could be a number of different things. The Corinthian church was enriched in all of these. And I've said many times, and we'll see it again as we get into it, that the church in Corinth was a Pentecostal's dream. the gifts of the Spirit being used so much so that Paul had to teach them to use them in order. Because they started talking over each other. They started interrupting people. It was confusion left and right. Paul's like, you guys, this is good. But we got to talk about it a little bit so that we don't make it like a free-for-all. It gets all crazy and stuff like that. Either way, three different ways Paul brings up. Speaking, knowledge, and the spiritual gifts. Proofs, if you will, that God has enriched them in every way. And all of this because of grace. They didn't earn this. You all know you can't earn heaven, right? I hope you know that. Because there are different places within Christianity over the last 2,000 years that teach you need to be a good person in order to go to heaven. Whatever that means. It ain't true. Okay? You are saved by grace through faith. You can't earn salvation. You can't earn a spiritual gift. You can't earn truth. You can't earn knowledge. You can't earn a relationship with God. You can't earn forgiveness of sins. You can earn none of it. It's all a gift. Very grace of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, accepted by faith. Christmas is coming, right? Pastor Josh likes Christmas. I like it even more, right? Dude, I'll be 44. Were you born on Christmas? Yeah. That's right. I had to get you. It's been a couple of weeks, you know that. You threw out a little something there at me before when I was clapping for the ladies. You know, I saw you call me out on that. That's okay. Yeah. Don't worry, ladies, I'm not going to get in your way. I am going to be with the kids, and who knows what we're going to do. The house may look differently after we're done. Yeah, that could be fun. Christmas, you wake up on Christmas morning, and for me it was a double whammy in a good sense because you'd have Christmas gifts, you'd have birthday gifts. Sometimes my grandparents would get together with my parents and go in on a birthday gift. It was fun times. I'd walk downstairs. I always got up way early, right? When you're a young kid, you get up at whatever, 5:30, 6 o'clock. You walk down the steps, and there's the gifts. And Christmas comes, and my mother and my father were there. It's time to open gifts. I have one brother. His name's Matt. He's about 5 years younger than me. And they'd say, do you want to open your gifts? And I'd always say, no, I don't want to open the gift. I'd walk away. 44 years, I've never opened one Christmas gift. Now, if you believe that, okay, it ain't true. Man, I'd jump into those things. You ever see A Christmas Story? Right? Ooh, a Zeppelin. Well, that was me. I'm ripping it apart, and I'm taking whatever I got. Right? Why would you leave a Christmas gift under the tree? You wouldn't do that, would you? No, that would be kind of silly. Jesus Christ is the gift of God. You can't earn it. You open it. You receive it. That's it. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. God is gracious. Amen? We serve a gracious God. That's his first attribute here. The second one is he is a God of strength. Did you know that God is strong? You better believe he is. Take a look at verse 8 again, if you could. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you'll be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason he can keep us firm, the reason that we can be established is because God is strong, right? We serve a strong God. The devil couldn't keep him. The grave couldn't keep him. This is Jesus. This is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I love this story. A young boy traveling by airplane to visit his grandparents sat beside a man who happened to be a seminary professor. Yeah, that could be a scary proposition. Well, the boy was reading a Sunday school take-home paper when the professor thought he would have some fun with the lad. Young man, said the professor, if you can tell me something God can do, I'll give you a big, shiny apple. I don't know. Well, the boy thought for a moment and then replied, Mister, if you can tell me something God can't do, I'll give you a whole barrel of apples. That seminary professor was put right in his place. You gotta love it, right? This child knew something. You know what he knew? He knew that God is strong. There's nothing that he cannot do. And notice that he was going to keep the Corinthian church strong for how long? To the end. Okay? to the end, speaking there of the return of Jesus himself. He was going to confirm them. He was going to establish them on the foundation of his strength, Jesus himself. And when I think of God's strength, you know what I think of many times are the Psalms. Have you ever read the Psalms? This will be the second thing I give you over Christmas, but if you get a chance, read some of the Psalms over Christmas time. You're going to run into phrases like this: God is our strong tower. He is our shield. He is our stronghold, our mighty fortress. He is the lifter of our heads. This is who God is. He is a strong God. He is a God of strength. Paul in the book of Philippians says that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. How many things is that? All things. There's nothing God can't do, and there's nothing God can't do through you. That's a key thought. Now, that doesn't mean God is going to do everything through you. God, I want to rob that bank. Oh, let me strengthen you for that there, Pastor Jason. You can rob that bank. Lord, I'll give a tenth of it to the church. How about that? I don't think God is going to strengthen me for that. Okay? And by the way, I'm not actually thinking about that. Okay? I'm not going down that road. The point is, though, God has given us the strength that we need for life, to face every day head on and not just to survive. I've said this a number of times, and I know for myself there are times when I just kind of get into survival mode for whatever reason. But God doesn't just want us to survive. God wants us to thrive. Can you agree with that? I hope so. I think Pastor Josh was talking before about how God is our victorious God. If we are victorious in him, that means we're thriving. The winner of the race is not just surviving, he's won. Folks, you've won. The battle has been fought. The battle is over. It's been done. It is finished. Now, we fight battles, skirmishes, as we walk through this life. We know that. But you're already on the winning team. I wonder if that would change the way we see things. I don't know. I'm just throwing it out there. Would it change the way you see life? I think so. If we see ourselves as sons and daughters of the King, if we see ourselves like that, if we start taking a hold of scriptures like, if God is for us, who could stand against us? If we take God at his word and we know that he is faithful to keep his promises, we know he's faithful to keep his word, and we read that he is our strong tower, the righteous run to him and we are safe. If we took a hold of those things, do you think life would look different? I don't think it would negate the issues we run up against. I don't think it would take us out of this world. It doesn't mean we wouldn't have trouble anymore. It doesn't mean we wouldn't have trials or however you want to say it. It doesn't mean any of that. It just means that we would stare them in the face and eventually we'd overcome. That's my hope and prayer, that this congregation, for each one of us sitting in here today, for those who are traveling, I know many are traveling this week. We have some folks who are homesick and whatnot. If you think of Ellie Coyne, she's dealing with, I think, a bronchitis again, asthma stuff. Keep her in prayer, please. You know, what a great prayer, Lord, that we would really take a hold of your strength. Paul in Ephesians even talks about this. Paul says that he was praying that God would send forth his spirit of wisdom and revelation, that those believers would know him better, and that they would know the strength that lives within them. The same strength of God that lives in you raised Jesus from the dead. That's pretty strong. May we tap into that. Because here's the deal. Not just for our own lives, right? God wants us to overcome. In this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, said Jesus. That's his plan and purpose for us. But just like Corinth was in need of a savior, so is Allentown. I don't know if you've noticed this. Allentown needs Jesus. So does the whole Lehigh Valley. God did not place this church here so that we could hang out in these four walls. He didn't. He placed us here so that we would be a sending place, a beacon in our neighborhoods, in our families, on the job. That's why we're here. And God has given us the power to overcome. Amen? See people come into the kingdom of God. That's his heart for us. And remember, he's going to strengthen the Corinthians and he's going to strengthen us until the very return of Jesus. That's one of his promises. And in the process, he makes some other promises. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Jesus himself said, I will be with you always, even to the ends of this earth. That's pretty good news. And then we'll get to be with him face to face for all eternity. So hang on. I know life can be tough. I know it can be overwhelming at times. Temptation, trials, the devil, whatever. But God is strong. And one last thing. He's also on your side. You know God's not against you. He's not. He's on your side. He wants to see you succeed. That's the God that we serve. He is gracious. He is strong. And finally, we've already talked about it a few times, he is faithful. Take a look at verse 9 again. Well, there it is. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Many years ago, back in 1981, that was 36 years ago. For the majority of 1981, I was 7. Where did 1981 go? Mercy, it's going to be 2018. Forget about 2017. Where did 1981 go? Well, in 1981, there was a magazine. Maybe it's still around today, Ladies Home Journal. Anybody ever hear of Ladies Home Journal? You used to read Ladies Home Journal? That's good. Yeah, John used to read Ladies Home Journal. Praise God. Yeah, that's it. I did not read Ladies Home Journal. Okay, but in 1981, Ladies Home Journal asked a question. And the question was this: in whom do you trust? That was the question. Now, I don't know how many ladies followed or subscribed to Ladies Home Journal. I don't know how many answered the question. Let's say in the thousands, maybe in the tens of thousands. Okay, in whom do you trust? Here were the following responses. Number one, are you ready for this? Walter Cronkite. Yeah, good old Walt. Remember Walter Cronkite? I think I do, to a certain extent. He was a newsman. 40% voted for Walter Cronkite. I'm not so sure many would vote for news people today. Anyway, coming in second, I guess, was Pope John Paul with 26%. Billy Graham had 6%. And way down the list, at 3%, was God. Isn't that something? 3% of Ladies Home Journal readers, at least those who answered this question, put God. Now, listen, I wonder if that's one of the reasons why we are where we are today in America. See, listen. We have short-term memory issues. I think we have long-term memory issues as well. We look back at the good old days. We say, yeah, they were the good old days. Maybe. But they weren't always the good old days, were they? You go back to the late 1950s. Many would say those are the good old days. Unless, of course, you were an African-American, then you were segregated. So maybe it wasn't the good old days all the time. Either way, I think we forget about things every now and then. But we are not where we are in America today because we woke up one morning last month and said, hey, we're going to rebel against God and everything we believe. It's been happening for generations. You know what? It is. And it has been. Either way, well, I got really serious there. It's true, though. I've often wondered about the book of Judges. We have a problem, and the problem is we always we have a tendency to blame the generation that is newest. Oh, if these millennials were different, right? And maybe you know, I'm a buster. I guess I'm an X. I'm a Generation Xer is what I am. It's the Generation X's fault. It's those baby boomers, you know? And we're quick to point the finger. I've wondered about the book of Judges. The book of Judges is a terrible book. This was the book in the Old Testament where Israel did whatever they wanted to, whatever was right in their own eyes. That's what they were going to do. And it's very interesting to me that the book of Judges directly follows the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua was a book of victory. It's a book of God's promises coming true, the promised land taken by Joshua and Israel. And all Israel followed God all the days of Joshua's life and the elders or the leaders of Israel who survived him. Then you come into the book of Judges and all hell breaks loose. Everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. I've often asked the question, what happened from one generation to the next? What was not passed down? I don't know the answer to that. But what I do know is that sin in the world and the devil and this world order eventually begins to creep in to different generations, and it creeps into the church. And the next thing you know, 1981, 3% of Ladies' Home Journal readers named God, 40% Walter Cronkite, right? I mean, that's what it is. Now, I can't speak to how faithful Walter Cronkite was. I can't even really speak to how faithful Billy Graham is, because he's still around, or Pope John Paul, because I don't know them. God's going to judge a heart, obviously, but I know God is faithful. We need to turn our eyes upon Jesus. We need to fix our eyes there. He is faithful. Jesus said something that was incredible. Jesus said, I do not put my trust in man. I don't trust man. Now, that does not mean that we should not be trustworthy. It does not mean that we should not be growing to be more and more trustworthy as we know Jesus. What it means, though, is that Jesus knows what's in the heart of man. He knows the human condition. We can be wishy-washy. One day we're on top of the world, the next day you don't want to talk to us, right? Have you ever experienced that in your marriage? I won't go there. I just have to give a nice wink there, right? And it's true. You know, you wake up one morning and you're like, yeah, it's the honeymoon again. The next morning you're like, "Urgh." And it's like that because we're people. I'm talking about Wendy with me. It's always me. It's not her, you know. Yeah. I'm using it as an illustration to show that God is the one who is ultimately faithful. He is the one that we put our trust in. He's the one who saves us. He's the one who forgives us. He's the one who ushers us into eternal life. Not Cronkite. He didn't do it. Pope John Paul didn't do it. Billy Graham was a mouthpiece for God for many years, but he didn't do it either. He just showed you who to talk to, who to trust, right? God is faithful. Psalm 36, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. It's infinite. Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. Who was riding on that horse? Jesus. That's him getting ready to come back down. So one day, we're going to see him coming in the clouds. It's going to be good. God is faithful. Here's how one person once said it. God is faithful. That is, God is true. He's constant. He will adhere to his promises. He will not deceive. He will not promise and then fail to perform. He will not commence anything which he will not perfect and finish. I think that's a great way of looking at it. Which means if God started a good work in you, meaning if you are his child, he's going to finish you. And not in the negative, like, yeah, I'm going to finish you, buddy. No, he's going to finish you. He's going to bring you to perfection. Why wouldn't he? He's on your side. He's not constantly angry with you. He loves you. It's good stuff. So this is God. He is faithful. I don't know if you can get any better than those three attributes, can you? He is gracious. He is strong. And he is faithful. This is the God that we serve. Amen? Amen. If you want to take your Bibles, whatever you got, just kind of put them on a seat next to you or under the seat. I want to spend some time, kind of get alone with God here in prayer for a couple of minutes before I let you go. I just want to respond to this. Let's go ahead and stand together, as a matter of fact. Let's do that. Hey, Christmas season, huh? It's a great season. It's a season that we celebrate Jesus coming to earth. Remember, though, ultimately he came to earth to die for our salvation. And the way you receive that is simply by receiving it, putting your faith in him. It is a gift. Is there anyone in here today, you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? You've never put your faith in him, in other words. If that's you, would you just raise your hand where you are? Anyone in here today? It's the greatest gift you're ever going to receive during Christmas, that's for sure. Anyone in here? Okay. Well, here's the second question then, and it's obviously going to be based on these three attributes. God is gracious, he is strong, he is faithful. And the idea of God's strength right now, by the way, they're all sort of tied together. Paul even says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So I think what I want to focus on is God's strength right now. Is there anyone in here you would say, you know what, I'm in the middle of it, or I'm dealing with this, or whatever it might be, and I need God's strength. Would you raise your hand where you are? Okay, keep your hands up. I see hands. Keep them nice and high. We got two people in the back. here up front. Here's what I'd like you to do. If you didn't raise your hand, find somebody with a hand raised. So keep your hands up nice and high. Go over to them and just lay hands on them. Begin to pray for them. We have three here in the front. We had two gentlemen in the back by the doors. So please, in the back, if you can jump back there, some folks, just begin to pray and intercede right now for these folks. The Bible says that we should pray without ceasing. We should be praying for one another. That's what we should be doing. Let's take a moment. Just begin to intercede on their behalf. If you're not praying directly for anyone right now, just lift your hands to the Lord and begin to praise His name. Holy Spirit, come minister right now on our behalf. If you're done praying for folks, go ahead and take someone's hand next to you right now. I want to close in prayer together. If you're still praying, please keep praying. That's fine as well. Before I forget, tonight is a young adult meeting over at the Parsonage. They had like 14 or 15 people for their opening night. Isn't that awesome? God is good. He's doing a work amongst our young people, our children, our youth, our young adults. Praise God. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your Spirit. And we pray now for fresh wisdom, fresh revelation, fresh manna, if you will, Lord, that we would know you better. We would know more and more the strength that lives in us because you live in us. We pray, Father, that our trust and our faith in you would grow because you are faithful. Lead us, guide us by your Spirit. Protect us from the evil one. Thank you that you'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us, but you'll be with us always, even to the ends of this earth. And Lord, help us to be a beacon of hope in the midst of a city and a valley that needs hope. And we pray not only for ourselves, but for every congregation that names the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior. Father, may your power flow through us. May your wisdom, may your truth flow in and through us. We thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Be blessed. Be a blessing. Have a wonderful week in Christ.